This morning is, I got to tell you, I am a little nervous about what I really believe God has for me today. As I laid out what God was speaking into my life about as I dealt with the fact that we're going to be talking about marriage and the importance of marriage, I really came to realize that at some point in time, I was going to have to stand up and do this message. And it excited me and scared me at the same time, because as I talk about God's roles in marriage, first of all, you need to know that I mess this up a lot, okay? I'm not perfect. This is not me up here talking to guys and telling you, I got it right, you don't, so you need to fix it. But I am passionate about the fact that God has a plan for the family, and it's laid out very, very clearly, unbelievably clearly in the Bible. And that we live in a culture that is literally spitting that out and is almost mad at us because we dare look to God for a plan to make family work. And so it's become something that even in our culture is very hard to even communicate, because even you bring up some of these ideas and you start talking about them, and before you can even really get them out of your mouth, people are like hacked at you and angry, and it's a difficult thing. In a denomination that I was a part of, they actually wrote a statement where they used this passage we're gonna read this morning. They literally quoted it word for word. They literally took Bible verses and put it into the statement so that they wouldn't kind of add their own ideas into the statement, because they knew it was controversial. So they wanted it coming from the Bible. And it was on the front page of newspapers all over America that we were intolerant and we were male-dominated and ornery, and just we didn't like women and all this stuff, which is so not true. We're going to be talking for the next couple weeks about God's roles, God's purpose in the roles of marriage. And we believe wholeheartedly that God has created men and women as equals. But equality and sameness are not the same thing. Men and women are different. There was an article that came out, and it kind of hit, you know, Newsweek and Time did stuff on it, where they'd done a study, and the great conclusion of the study is this: boys and girls are different. They spent millions of dollars to come up with that answer. Well, duh. If you've ever had kids and you've had boys and girls, it doesn't take long. I watched my 2-year-old Josiah. He is all boy. He is, I will take you out. I will run you over. I will beat you. I will fight with you. I will headbutt. He has the most devastating headbutt of any kid I've ever been around. And it's hilarious to watch he and my son Andy playing football and hanging out, and then my daughter, God love her, coming in and joining the game. Because my sons are playing, and they are in our front room. They are playing football, okay? It is bone-jarring tackles on, you know, my son Andy, or I'll be playing, and we're on our knees. And, I mean, Josiah is a 2-year-old. I mean, a lot of you guys have heard this story. I don't know if you have, but it's the funniest thing I've seen in months, okay? We were at Six Flags and hanging out, and my son loves all the characters at Six Flags, like, you know, Bugs Bunny and... He loves those characters, and he runs at them and hugs them. Well, I got him out of the stroller. We saw Sylvester the cat hanging out, and so he wanted to go see Sylvester, so I let him out of his stroller, and he took off running full bore towards Sylvester the cat. And Sylvester kind of squatted down to greet my son. My son hit Sylvester going full blast and took Sylvester the cat down. They went rolling. I'm not making this up. I wish that I had a video. I would have made $10,000 easy, because he hit Sylvester. They went rolling. Sylvester's feet are straight up in the air. My son's feet are out to the side. Sylvester's got Josiah in his arms. And they both come up, and finally he kind of sits my son up, and Josiah kind of stands there and goes, oh. It was hilarious. This is my son. This is the football. And my daughter jumps in the game, and she lasts one play. Every time she lasts one play, they're down, and all of a sudden she's, I'm hurt. And my wife keeps reminding, listen, this is a boys' game. It's going to be rough. If you want to jump in, you can't be girly, okay? You just can't be that way. We are different. And we are different. The differences in men and women are very good things. It's what makes the partnership that is marriage work. But we live in a culture that has kind of downplayed that and really tried to do away with, well, men and women are different. Now, as I talk about this, you need to hear me. In creation, men and women have the image of God. We are equal before God, but we are different. And the differences are good things. And the Bible really spells out how those differences ought to function in marriage. Some of you guys, ladies and guys, are probably going to hear me talk this morning. You're going to disagree with me and you're going to be upset. I just ask you to interact with this and struggle with it a little bit. Some of you are going to hear this, you're going to be challenged. Some of you might even kind of go, hey, that makes a lot of sense and I'd like to dialogue more. And I'd be more than happy to. But I do believe, and we're going to hold a position of what we call biblical complementarianism. Now, that's just a big word that means basically this, okay? Men and women are equal as image bearers of God, image bearers of their Creator, but they're different in their God-given roles. Men and women are equal. Listen, I affirm that if a man and a woman are working the same job, they ought to make the same wage. I affirm that men who use their position of leadership to dominate and to abuse women are pathetic wimps and should not be doing that. I affirm that women have value that is unbelievable and is equal to any man in any situation. But in the context of the home, and in the context of the church somewhat, which we're not going to get into, God has given roles that he's kind of laid out. And it is when a husband and wife living in a covenant with one another, meaning that they have come to the realization that I am on a journey towards Jesus and I am on that journey with you. You and I are in this together. We are moving towards the same purpose, the same goal. When a husband and wife are in that covenant relationship together, and they come to realize what their roles are in that covenant, and they begin to follow Jesus in those roles, the rest of the marriage will come together in a beautiful way, and it will click. Now, we're falling. We're going to deal with that in a few minutes, but I just kind of want to get the big deal out there, because what I'm talking about, it is controversial, but I want you to know that from cover to cover in here, it may be controversial in culture. It's not really in the Bible. And what goes on is that first of all, we misunderstand what the Bible says about it. But the bigger problem, guys, is that even if we understand it, we are lousy. We're just pathetic at leading our homes. And this message is to you guys. It's to the men in the crowd. Ladies, that doesn't mean you can check out, okay? Listen, be challenged, wrestle with this, deal with it, see what God says to you. This morning's message, I am really going to do everything I can to call out the men here. The men here. To be difference makers in their homes. And let your leadership be something that just transforms your family. And so we're going to be talking about God's plan, God's design for the family. And how that works. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. At the end of our rows, we have Bibles. We'd love for you to take one, pass that down. I totally forgot to look up the page, so somebody shout out the page number for me of Ephesians chapter 5. If you're at the end of a row, pass those down and make sure everybody has a Bible this morning, because we will be looking at, what was it? 838. So if you got that Bible, turn to 838. If you don't have a Bible at home, we'd love for you to keep that Bible, take it home. Or if you're going to invite somebody to go on our couple's date night, or you have friends in the neighborhood that have Bibles, we want you to take those to give away. I just bought 2 new cases. That's my favorite purchase for Genesis Church. I don't have stickers in the new ones. You're right. Oh, well. Because we have some on the inside that says it's from Genesis Church and our website on them. All right, there you go, 838. And we're going to be talking about God's design for the home. We're going to be jumping to another passage of Scripture in a minute, but we'll start with this. Chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Listen, we're not going to get there this week, okay? We're going to be, ladies, I told you this week was for the guys. Next week, we're going to be talking about how the wife in the relationship functions in her role. But today, wives, submit to your husbands unto the Lord, for as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, I want you to see what it doesn't say. It does not say here, the husband should be the head of the home. What it says is the husband is the head of the home. Listen, I just want to tell you that I believe that what Paul is saying is that the husband is the head whether or not he leads. I really am. Now, this is not a formula, and I'll talk about that a little more in a minute, but I really do believe that for the most part, whatever the husband does in his leadership role will set the whole tenor of the family. Some will say, but what about that husband, man? He's a drunk and he's out and he just never is home and the wife has had to take the leadership. Listen, that what he does with being the head has created the whole system that is that dysfunctional home. What about a husband who leaves his family and ditches them? What he has done with his leadership has created all kinds of social issues in our culture as husbands have been wimped out, have been punks, and have not fulfilled God's call in their lives. And we have created a whole government system that is costing us millions and millions of dollars because men will not rise to the level of leadership that God has called them to and has said, you are the head of the home. We were up late last night just kind of hanging out. We were watching a documentary on Marilyn Monroe, biography. A lot of really crazy, sad stuff early in her life. But it all started with a man who got lucky and left. And left a woman, especially in that culture, to live as a single mom. There was no support structure in the culture at that time. And her sad life began with a guy who was the head of that home. But that as a head, he ditched it and set the whole, he set the whole character for everything that would happen in that girl's lives. Read an article from a newspaper, one of the most liberal newspapers in England, in London, that documented the lives of these two boys who were just holy terrors. There were these two teenage kids who hung out near a couple of these stores, and they just terrorized people. And they actually went in, and this newspaper with some people, this reporter, did a study on these kids, found out about them. And basically what they found out was that there was one boy who had a dad who just ditched the family. The other boy had a dad who the whole purpose in the dad's life was to be abusive, ornery, mean, angry, to sit around, drink beer, watch TV, and yell at his wife. And these two kids were holy terrors. And basically the premise of this article that came out of this unbelievably liberal newspaper in London was this. This is a reflection of our culture when dad doesn't lead. I was amazed when I saw this. This is what happens. And we have penitentiaries full of people that are demonstrations of the fact that the husband is the head of the home. And when dad does not lead, it creates all kinds of issues and all kinds of problems. Listen, kids become, for the most part, what their dad is. Now, don't mishear me. I'm talking to dads this morning. Next week, we'll talk about moms. I'm not saying you don't matter. You do immensely. But in the scriptures, the husband is the head of the home, and really the wife is the heart of the home. We'll deal with that. But when men do not honor God and understand, listen, you are the head of the home and you don't find a way to lead and you don't grow in that and develop that and become the godly guy that God wants you to be in your home, everything else about the family is going to fall right in behind that leadership. If your leadership is sitting around going, I want a beer and I want to watch ESPN and I'm going to make everybody else do what I want, your family is not going to function. And God calls us, guys, God calls us to be godly dudes who love Jesus and who lead their families in an unbelievable, passionate way. And this all goes back. You say, well, I don't really get this. I see this as in one verse, but I want to tell you this mindset that I'm sharing with you is cover to cover. It starts in Genesis 2. It goes until the end of Scripture as it lays out God's purpose for families and for the home. I'll show you one other verse here in Colossians. I'm sorry, in 1 Corinthians. Look at this. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now, I'm showing you this to show you this isn't one place in the Scriptures. This is all through the Bible. I could have shown you 15 scriptures. But what I want to do before we get more into Ephesians here is I want to take you back to the first few chapters of the Bible and show you where this is laid out and how it all gets messed up. Roll over to Genesis chapter. Actually, he's going to throw the passages up here on the screen. Genesis chapter 3. And this is the story of the fall. It is the story of when God had placed Adam and Eve. He took the first man and the first woman, and he put them in the garden. And in the story of creation of Adam and Eve, God created Adam first, and then he created Eve from Adam. And he said, listen, I'm going to make a helper, one who completes you, one who comes from your side and is alongside of you that completes you, that you go together as. But even in creation, the order of creation is an image of God's purpose in this. Okay? And then at some point in time later, the serpent, Satan himself, comes and tempts them. And I want you to see what happens. I want you to see the things that show up here. That the Bible doesn't mince words. When the Bible gives a story, it's kind of showing us some very deep things. And sometimes you got to stop. You got to really look at what's going on in the story to understand what's being said here. And in this passage, it says, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, who did he say it to? Now, here's the question I want you to, don't answer, but look at this. Where is Adam? Where is he? Said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may not eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now, here's what I want you to understand here. Adam, in the text, you'll see it in a minute, is right alongside of her. But what happens, part of this whole sin scenario, is that God designed this functional covenant relationship to live under these roles. And what's going on here is that Satan is tempting Eve to take authority in the home and take control, and Adam is silent when he's doing it. The first big failure here is that Adam did not step in front of his wife and take on the serpent and say, back off. If you want to deal with her, you got to deal with me first. That's the first big failure in this whole story. Satan knew that if he just wanted to destroy the home, he should turn the relationships upside down and flip-flop them. And he puts Eve in the place of leading and Adam in the place of being the pansy guy beside her, and he is silent. There's a book that I'm reading that so far I have found it immensely challenging called The Silence of Adam. And the whole book is saying, men, we need to move beyond this. And so what goes on here is that Adam is silent. The serpent tempts Eve. Eve misquotes what God had said. She misquotes God. She gets the Bible wrong. And once again, Adam should have come alongside and said, listen, let's talk about this. This is what God really said to us. But Adam is silent. Verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Do you see that? Did you see where he was? Who was with her? And instead of being the leader in the home, he just becomes a passive participant in the fall. And in my opinion, this is really what goes on in a lot of homes. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They had disobeyed God. They had done it together. The serpent got Eve. Adam was silent, didn't take his role of leadership, and now they have rebelled against God, chosen to be their own God. They have chosen to be the center of their own universe, and as a result, the fall, all of everything that we experience that is wicked and evil and dark came into existence. Now the struggle is, we look at them and we can be mad at them, but we make the same decision every day. In a heart level, we say, I want to be my own God. I don't want a God telling me what to do. I'm calling my own shots, and so I'm going to eat the fruit. But at a very base level, the order of the family was flipped upside down. James Dobson, in a quote I read this week, said basically this. He said that the number one problem that is facing America is the fact that husbands are not taking leadership in their homes. Instead, they're investing their whole lives into other things like raising money or earning money primarily. And they see that as their largest passion. And I just want to challenge you guys this morning to become men who lead their homes. In this story, in the next few verses, what happens is God shows up in the garden and he is searching for them. And it's, I don't have this on the screens, but you can read it yourself. God is searching and he does not say, "Hey, Eve, where'd you go?" He starts calling out Adam. He starts calling, "Adam, where are you?" And the reason that he begins calling out Adam is that I believe in the Bible. This is the beginning of a premise that goes all the way through. That eventually, guys, it is the man in the home that God holds responsible for the direction of the home. He has called us to be leaders in the home. But the problem is this. Men as leaders, we mess it up, and we mess it up because we are fallen just like Adam and we are under the same curse. Look at what God says in the curse. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done all this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field. Your belly shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He'll bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Here's the first time God speaks into the Bible that I have a solution to your problem. You have rebelled against me in sin, but Jesus is coming. It's great news. But he goes on to talk then to the man and the woman. He says to the woman, he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now here's what's going on here. Here's the fall. Men and women rebelled against God, and now we have a tendency to put things on a pedestal, and they become our idols. For the women, because of the way God has made you, it tends to be family, home-oriented things. And so you have kids. It hurts when you have them, and then they hurt you as they grow up. That's what he says, man. And you invest your life into them, and then it just doesn't seem like anything works right, and they scream and yell, and they grow up to be teenagers who kind of rebel, and it's difficult. And they are there as a reminder that this is exactly what you do with God. In the same way, he says, and women will also, says, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. He says, this is what's going to happen. As a result of the fall, women are going to desire after their husbands. They're going to be heart-oriented towards their husbands. And in the midst of that, husbands are going to take that heart-oriented and they're going to misuse it. And there's a couple ways that I think men misuse the heart-oriented, the fact that God has put them in leadership. One is that they're abusive and domineering. Abusive, that's kind of Frank up here, okay? Frank is up here going, you know, well, that's the woman's job. You know, it's in the house now. It's all womany now, you know? And we take this mindset that what it means to be the leader in the home is that I sit in my chair with a remote control, clicking ESPN saying, "Hey, bring me some popcorn. Bring me some chips. Bring me some salsa. You're the woman. You're supposed to be doing all the woman's work. Hey, where's my laundry? Where's all my stuff?" And we think that if I'm domineering, and some men take this to the extreme where they become literally abusive and just ridiculous in the way they treat the women in their lives, because you're stronger, you're bigger, you're more powerful. And that is pathetic. And I'm telling you, that's not the Bible's image of what it means to lead. But some men become this passive, kind of like Adam. We just abandon. And then we blame. God finds Adam and says, "Adam, are you naked? What did you do?" And once again, we find passive, pansy Adam going, "This woman that you gave me." I mean, blames God. "This woman you gave me made a pie out of that stuff and I ate it." He passes the buck on. Instead of standing up and saying, "I'm the man, my bad, I blew it." And so this is kind of what happens. What happened with Adam and Eve, they took something that was beautiful and perfect, two people who completed each other, who fit, who everything worked, and they introduce selfish, ridiculous, sinful, fallen desires and natures. And it turned it upside down, messed it all up, and we live in the midst of it. But this is what Jesus does. Jesus transforms our lives, and he is calling us back to redeemed, holy lives that are a reflection of God's original purpose. All right, do you understand what I'm saying so far? It's really quiet in here. He's calling us back to lives that fit God's original redeemed purpose, which means, men, we need to figure out what it means to be the head of the home and to lead our wives. And that's why we're going to go to Ephesians 5, because here's what Paul does. Paul explains what that looks like and how that functions in our lives and what it means to lead our wives, okay? And so kind of as we do that, you know, as we kind of walk through this, my goal is just to challenge you with some of these things this morning. And I just want to make some points before I go forward. I've already made a couple of these. First of all, ladies, do not go home today and say, "Did you hear what he said? I wish you would be more like that." Because let me be real honest. At that point in time, you're becoming like Eve. Okay? You just need to pray for your husband and let God do his work. Because what you're trying to do is you're trying to lead him to be a leader. Okay? Do you get that? Be careful about that. Okay? Speak respect into his life. We talked about this last week. Let him know that even though he's flawed and he's a failure, in your eyes, he is your Superman. He is the guy that you respect and you honor. All right, here's the next group, single guys. And I want you to hear this very clearly. If you wait till you get married to try to become this person that I'm talking about, you will never be that person. What is going on in your life right now, and I'm being really harsh and stern, but I want you to hear this. What is going on in the lives, especially you single guys right now, is that Satan is attacking you at places that you don't even recognize to instill lifestyle and character and ideas into your life that you think, oh, it's just because I'm single, someday I'll get married and I won't be like this anymore. And so you start getting on the internet and you start looking up porn and you start doing other stuff that leads your eyes to look at things with the idea that someday I'm going to have a wife. She's going to be the one I get to see naked all the time. Woohoo, you know. And you start sitting around playing video games 18 hours a day. And you never talk about God or the things of God with anybody. And you think, well, I'll get married, and when I'm on that stage, I will flip on a switch. And when I flip on that switch, I'll be cool. You need to be a person who right now, today, is seeking God and asking him to build in you the character that turns you into the godly leader and start leading the people you're with. All right? So don't check out just because we're like, hey, this is the way it is in the home. If you're not already becoming the type of person that leads people like this now, when you get married, man, your wife is in for a rough time. Because you're going to be just like Adam. The third thing is that everything I'm going to say this morning is absolutely and completely impossible. Which is why grace is the only answer. Which is why understanding that I can only be what God has called me to be if my eyes are on him and I'm following him. And that means, first of all, you have to be a follower of Jesus. You have to have your life submitted to his purpose and plan. And you have to be following him before, guys, you can ever do this. If you're not following Jesus, everything I say to you this morning is going to seem harsh and intense and impossible, and you're going to get frustrated. And so the first step any person, not just guys, but guys this morning, the first step you need to make sure you're doing is that you have your eyes focused on Christ and you are following him. All right, with that as a backdrop, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and let's look at some of these things that Paul says about what it means to lead in the home and what it means to be the godly dude that I think he's called you to be and how we can man up this morning, all right? Chapter 5, verse 24. We're going to read a few verses, then I'll kind of unpack them and then we'll get on the next part. It says, wives, verse 24, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husband. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love the wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There are two types of leaders, okay? And this is, I want you to hear this. There are two types of leaders. Anywhere you go, whether it's at your job, whether it's in the army, whether it's in a church, or whether it's in a home, there's two types of leadership. One type of leadership is based on authority and uses their leadership to get the things they want done. The other type of leadership is based on relationship, and it uses their leadership to be the first one in the battle. Do you understand that? If you ever saw the movie Platoon, in the movie Platoon, it's a very intense movie. And in the movie, there it's a story about battles and the war in Vietnam. And in this movie, there are two sergeants that lead this whole battalion of men. One of them is named Sergeant Barnes, who's played by Tom Berenger. And the other one is Sergeant Elias. In the movie, William Defoe plays Sergeant Elias. And in the movie, these two guys are the two leaders who lead their platoon. Barnes is the higher-ranking officer. He's a cold, calculating, intense man who is constantly sending men into harm's way and just throwing them in the middle of battles without much thought. He's willing to kill anybody, even his own men, if it gets in the way of the task that he has to get accomplished. Sergeant Elias in this movie, on the other hand, is a guy who leads by saying, "We're going there, jump in behind me, I'll be the first in the charge." And the movie revolves around how this one character played by Charlie Sheen, Private Taylor, sees these two characters. At first, he is drawn to the leadership of Sergeant Barnes because he is the authority. But as the movie goes on, he begins to realize that it is the leadership of Sergeant Elias that is the most be emulated. And this is what I'm telling you guys. He says here, love your wives as Christ loved the church, which means there's a type of leadership. And where do we look for that leadership? We look to Jesus. Jesus' leadership is not sitting in a chair saying, this is what I want, go do it. Jesus' leadership says that he gave himself up for us. He leads the charge. What does it mean to be a leader? Anywhere in God's kingdom. Here's what it is. This is husbands. This is moms with kids. This is people. If you have leadership in the church, leadership for a follower of Jesus is always this, that I follow Jesus and I lead others to do the same. That's what it means to be a leader. And if it doesn't matter, if you're a leader, if you have a position of authority, even in a workplace, if you make that your mantra, I'm a leader over these people, my goal, I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to do everything I can to help others do the same. That's what it means to be a leader in the kingdom of God. And we need to be the type of leaders, guys, not that use authority as an abusive thing. We need to be guys who say, listen, I lead by being the first one in any battle. I lead by being the one that my wife knows how much she is loved because I'm the one who leads the charge in this family. That's what it means to be a leader in the home. And there's just some areas that I just want to challenge you from this passage where you can be that type of leader, where you literally can be a leader like Jesus. And the first one is this, when you lead sacrificially. You can lead your wife like Jesus by leading her sacrificially. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. And one of the beautiful things about this whole passage is that there is this interweaving of this picture of Jesus' love for his people and for husbands and wives. Because, I told you this the first week we started, this, our relationship, marriage, is always about that. It is an earthly, tangible image, a picture of Christ's relationship with his church and his love for his people. He says, husbands, love your wives. Now, this isn't touchy-feely, mushy-gushy, I just have to be Mr. Sensitive guy and cry all the time and feel, you know, let my feelings come out. That's not what this is talking about. This type of love is always an act of the will that gives myself away. And he says, listen, husbands, you want to lead your wives. You're the head of the home. How do you lead? You lead by loving your wife as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. Listen, that is a declaration that I will die for you. That is living in such a way that your wife knows that you would give yourself up at any moment. But listen, baby, I would die for you is a great declaration, but it's meaningless if it doesn't come up with also, and baby, I also would live for you. It is loving your wife, not, I mean, yes, there's times to be emotional. Yes, there's times to be gushy. We talked about that last week. There are times to figure out what love languages are, and I think that is so important. But at the heart of it, it is men who say, I will leave my wife and I will leave it. I will lead her in such a way that I may screw up, I may mess things up, I may be a bum sometimes, but in her heart, she knows that I am about her and I love her deeply. And she knows that I would die for her, and she knows that I'll live for her too. See, it says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for her. He died a hideous, horrible death for his people. And see, what Paul's saying here is, guys, look to Jesus. Figure out how it is that he leads and how he loves. And then you just transfer that love from him to you, and it becomes a love that transfers from Christ to you, and it transfers from you to her. Love your wives sacrificially. Love your wives in a way that she knows, listen, I would lay it on the line, and I show it by the way I live, and I lead, and I love you. The second thing is this, lead your wife spiritually. Look at verse 26. He says, in verse 26, he says, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word. Now, he's talking about Jesus in the church, but remember, the parallel all the way through here is the same. He says, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. And he says, there's a reason that he did that he might sanctify her, which basically means that he might make her beautiful and perfect and holy. He might make her more like himself by the washing of the water of the word. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I believe, and it's something I've struggled with for years, of how to even deal with this. I'm the pastor of Genesis. Sometimes I get weirded out by that whole phrase, because I promised myself I'd never be a pastor. I like speaking in front of people, and I like the idea of preaching, but sometimes pastors are kind of stiff and weird, and some of them I know wear big, long, dark socks with sandals, and I don't like that. That makes me really uncomfortable because I'm not like that at all. But anyway, that being said, I'm the pastor, which means God has called me to a position of leadership that scares the living daylights out of me every day, because I'm called to follow Jesus and lead you to do the same. And I live in that place humbly and sometimes in a harrowing way. But I want you to understand this. Before there was a church, God instituted the home, and he called the husband to be the pastor of the home. And this is what's happened in our current church culture. Our current church culture has decided that if my kids need spiritual training, we're going to hire a youth pastor because we know dads aren't going to do it. If we need a women's ministry, if women need something, we're going to build a huge women's ministry because we know the husbands aren't leading them and they need something deeper. Now, you need to hear me. I'm not saying any of these things are bad, but they are when the reason we are creating these systems is because men are not fulfilling the role of leading their wives and their families spiritually. He says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he says, this is how Jesus loved the church, that he might make her holy. He might make her beautiful. He might make her spotless by the washing of the water of the word. And I just want to tell you guys, it's unnatural. It's uncomfortable. But it will change your marriage if you can figure out how to talk about God and the things of God in your home. Some of you are like, wait a minute, I'm new in this faith. Dude, Mike, you went to college and seminary. You got all this theological training. You know the answers. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you have to have like a doctorate in theology and that you have to know all the Bible backwards and forwards and be able to quote verses at a whim. No, what I'm saying is that when you start speaking into the life of your wife with spiritual things, guys, I'm telling you. To a woman who loves Jesus, nothing is sexier than a guy who talks about God and the things of God. I'm just letting you know that. And she'll start digging you. You'll be like, hey, man, let's pray together. Or, hey, I'm just going to read these verses. And next thing you know, she is drawn to you because your wife's heart was created in such a way that it is designed to be drawn to godly leadership. It's going to be repelled by and broken by disgusting leadership. But she's going to be drawn to godly leadership. And when you follow Jesus, you lead her to do the same. And part of that is that you become the pastor of your home. I'm not perfect in this. I wish I could tell you. Every night, you know, or every morning, 5 a.m., I get up and we bring our family. We have 2 hours in prayer and, you know, God comes down and there's fire. It's not like that in the Hubbard house. But I do feel the responsibility to be the one who speaks into my kids' lives and my wife's life about God and the things of God. And I just want to encourage you, dads, be the pastor of your home. Lead your wife spiritually. Third thing is this, lead your wife through failure. Look at verse 27. Oh my gosh, I'm out of time. Look at verse 27. He says this. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What he's saying here is that God speaks in her life spiritually. He makes her holy. And so there's this image here. It's the image of a wife putting on a wedding dress. I did a wedding yesterday. Nothing is cooler than the eyes of the groom as he sees his wife, his bride, in the wedding dress for the first time. I watched Dale, man. His eyes lit up, and he got the cold sweats, and he was all nervous. He was, like, up here doing this. Nobody else was watching him. Everybody's watching the bride. But the glory of the groom is the bride. She's a reflection on him. Here's the image that's going on here. What God is saying is that this is what takes place. That we are flawed, vile, broken, sinful people who have deep issues. But Jesus paid an incredible price to cover that. And this is what we as guys, some of the options we have, is we deal with our failures and the fact that our wives have struggles and they have issues and, man, they're mistaken people. We can complain about their failure, just whine, moan, and be in groups of people and say, man, you won't believe what my wife did. And I can be the type of person that complains about her failure, or I can be the type of person, I'm the cause of her failure. And I'm the guy who's taking her out and I'm like, hey, I'm going to lead you right into sinfulness. But what Jesus does, he doesn't complain about her failure, and he definitely isn't the cause of her failure, but what Jesus does is he covers her failure. He becomes the one who speaks into the wife of his bride, that's us, in such a way that is transformational, and he covers our flaws with the beauty of his grace and leads them to herself. Guys, are you leading the failures, the flaws of your wife, and are you covering them or are you exposing them? Because it's already 11:05. I got to quit. I can show you in Scripture over and over again, starting with Genesis chapter 3, that when God goes looking for your wife, he's going to ask for you first. Did you know, guys, that biblically it's your job to make your wife beautiful, to lead her, and that when you do, she will become beautiful? Did you know that your wife should be and must be the standard of beauty in your eyes? That's why looking at pornography is so dangerous in marriage. Because Heidi is my standard of beauty. She has to be. It's what God's called me to. And if you don't figure out what that means and learn how to love your wife and cover her and be the leader in that area, your marriage is going to struggle. And she's going to feel, a couple weeks ago, the whole title, Safe Place to Be Naked. She's not going to feel comfortable in a relationship where there's complaining or other issues that deal with her flaws. But boy, if she lives in a home where her husband leads her, like Christ leads the church in this, all of a sudden, she's drawn to that. Last thing, and I got to quit. Lead her passionately. Verses 28 through 30, and I won't read them, but I'll just tell you. It says, you need to love your wife as you love your own body. He says, listen, you nourish, you exercise, you guys, we have something in our lives, okay? Bodybuilders, it's buff, whatever it is, we have something in our lives where we have this tendency to invest and nurture it and build it. And he's saying, listen, you need to invest and nurture. You need to be passionate about your wife. You need to lead her so that she knows, man, I'm crazy about you because you are part of me. What happens is this, guys. When you start leading your wife in all these ways, and you start saying, listen, I will be the guy that God's called me to be. I'm following Jesus. I want you to do the same. And I am taking the, I am the head, but I'm going to take that leadership position in a very real way. You will speak things in your wife that you can't even imagine. And it will turn your marriage just real positively in a great way. Now, it's not a formula. I cannot tell you, all right, you need to do step A, B, C, and D, because every one of us in here are wired differently. There's not like the spiritual part. I don't want to tell you, all right, what you need to do is you need to get a little couple's devotional Bible, and you need to read it 3 times a week, and that's a formula. I hate those little couple's devotional Bibles. Bought about 6 of them in my lifetime. We got through like the second one, and I was like, this is so weird. So they're collecting dust somewhere. If you need one, call me. I probably have one laying around and give you, okay? Now, I'm not talking formula. I'm just talking about the fact that, dudes, let's man up. Let's understand that Jesus loves us. He's called us to himself. You follow Jesus, and then you grab your wife by the hand and say, I'm going here. You go with me. And a guy who will do that will not hear from a wife behind him going, I just wish you wouldn't lead me anymore. It just drives me crazy. A guy who's sitting on the couch with the remote watching ESPN hollering, I want a beer, will hear that. And so I just want to challenge you to be that today. When that happens, it'll change our church. It'll change its culture. I just think it's a huge, huge issue. So we're going to do something that is kind of the fleshing out of that in worship today. We're going to do communion. But we're going to do communion a little bit differently today. Our communion, we're going to have 2 stations down here. And what we want to happen is that we want this to be a time where we literally just, we're going to have music playing. We're going to do this prayerfully. If you're here today with your spouse or with your family, we want you to come up here and participate up here. And we want the guys to lead. You might just spend a second just thinking about what you want to do, but just very simply, I would encourage you to come up here and to pray with your wife or with your family, if your whole family's here, and to participate in communion. Guys, you take the cup, you take the bread, you hold it, let them dip and let them do this with you. Pray over your family when you're here. If somebody's at both stations, just wait a second, and then we'll just kind of take turns as the music's playing. We also want to have a reflection, because I told you this isn't just about married guys. This is how it fleshes out in marriage, but I believe, and we've got some guys that I just think the world of, and Nick and David, who I believe understand what we're talking about today, and I see them building those things in their lives now. And what we want to do is we want to reflect this even to those, if your family's not here, and especially if you're here today and single, we want to do something that's kind of special for you. They are going to lead communion right outside those doors for you guys, all right? They're just going to go out there, pray with them. When we're done with that, they'll come up. We'll do another song or something, and then we'll dismiss. But guys, lead your families. Let's pray. Jesus, I love you, and I praise you. Just ask you to call us to something incredible today. Lord, I know I've been intense. And I pray that I didn't come across today as somebody who has all this figured out, because I don't. But I just pray today, Lord, that you will call the men to be godly men who follow Jesus and then lead their families and the others around them to do the same. Thank you for how you've spoken this into my life. In your name I pray. Amen.